Church. And today we're looking at what it means to believe as a church. So we're going to be reading from Acts. You'll see we're doing a few verses, edited highlights of Acts 1 and Acts 2. So if you want to find Acts chapter 1, page 1092, and we can read these amazing verses about that early church. You'll remember that the author of the book of Acts is Luke, who wrote, obviously, Luke's gospel. So it's Luke who's writing and referring to himself in that first verse. So, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Then verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." Then verse 22. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, may God bless his word to us, and bless Adrian as he speaks on it in a few moments.
Thanks to Chris, thanks to our musicians for leading us this morning in worship. If you've got a Bible, please find it and turn to Acts chapter 1 and 2. It's going to be really helpful for me this morning as we teach from this passage, if you'd have it open in front of you, because we're going to do some quite wide sweeps through Acts 1 and Acts 2 this morning. So if you've got it in front of you, that would be really helpful. The series that we're on at the moment, as Chris said a few minutes ago, is what is church? What does it mean to be church? What does it mean to belong? Last Sunday morning, we talked about the whole theme of belonging and examined that very closely. And just amazing to hear some stories of God at work in people's lives during the week. God encountering people in profound ways when we meet together like this. I wonder, is that your expectation when we come to church together like this? That God will meet with you? That you hear God speaking into your life? That God may want to give something to you today as we look at his word together? I wonder if you come with that sense of expectation as we come to look at God's word together. I hope you do, because I believe God's got some good things for us this morning. So, belonging last week, this week we're coming to think about the whole area of believing. Believe is a very interesting word when you take a little bit of time to think about it and think about what happens when you believe something. It links with the whole idea of purpose and action. It brings together the idea that what you believe actually shapes the way you think. And it shapes the decisions that you make, it shapes the values that you live by. And this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to explore together what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and how our belief in Jesus Christ actually shapes our life as a community of God's people together. And to do that, we're going back to the book of Acts. We're going to Pentecost Sunday, a Sunday early, okay, before somebody says to me, but that's next Sunday, not this Sunday, okay, but I can't wait to get to Pentecost. So we're going there today. Acts chapter 1, all right, great passage. Acts chapter 2, as you begin to discover where this wonderful emerging community that we call church begins to emerge for the very first time in some very spectacular and supernatural ways. And when you come to Acts chapter 1, one of the things that you begin to discover is this, that there's a real sense of anticipation. As you move towards the end of Acts chapter 1, you begin to sense God is going to do something big here. God is going to do something supernatural. And you get to the end of Acts chapter 1 and you're almost on tenterhooks for what's going to come next. It's that sense of anticipation. You know what that feels like, anticipation? I was thinking about that word during the week. Anticipation. Thinking about something exciting that's going to happen. I had a little Google search on anticipation and this little child's face came up and I thought, that's pretty good actually, isn't it? That is pretty good. Anticipation. I can't say I ever actually looked or felt like that when I was little, but I do remember that sense of anticipation as a child of Christmas coming. You know, going to bed on Christmas Eve, the anticipation of Christmas morning. Or maybe a little bit older, you know, school holidays are coming. There's this long summer holiday break that's about to take place. The run-up to summer holidays or birthdays or families. Then I thought about anticipation a bit more and I began to think about Irish rugby. Because I've said very little about that, by the way. Very little about that this year, but for me, when England get to play Ireland, there's always that great sense of anticipation. Is Ireland going to win again? That was my sense of anticipation this year. But it can be a very exciting experience, anticipation. And as you sit here this morning, you're probably thinking back, perhaps just over the last week or over your life, and things that you've anticipated, or perhaps you've got some great holiday plans coming. Maybe you think about your first day at work, your first day at university, some of those first things that happen in our lives, and that sense of anticipation. That's the kind of thing I want us to bring with us in Acts chapter 1 this morning. That sense of anticipation that something big is about to happen, that something supernatural is about to take place. So if you've got your Bibles, let's grab Acts chapter 1 and let's just see if we can get a feel for what's happening as we move from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And then as we ask ourselves the important question this morning, what is it that brings God's new community into being? What is it that takes place here that we need something of that will really help us as we work out what it means to be church together? Back in Acts chapter 1, or even a little bit earlier in Luke's account of Jesus' life, Luke tells us about this amazing promise which Jesus makes. It's one of the few occasions when Jesus uses the word church. And he says this, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a powerful promise, isn't it? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now look at verse 8 in Acts chapter 1, and you'll see that Jesus makes another remarkable promise to his disciples. He says to them in verse 8, he says, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And you suddenly get a little snapshot of this community that's about to emerge. They are sitting waiting for this promise of God to be revealed. Verse 9, Jesus returns to the Father and ascends to heaven. In verses 12 to 14, we have a little snapshot of a really diverse group of people who are together praying because they've heard these promises from Jesus and they're hanging on to every word and they're anticipating what's going to come next. And they know something big is going to happen and they know it's going to be supernatural and they're there and they're praying and they're of one mind and purpose. Very striking. They're a very diverse group of people. They're just like you and me. Ordinary human beings. I really want you to get that in your head this morning. These are ordinary people we're talking about. They were people who didn't always get on terribly well together. They were from different backgrounds and they had different personalities, and yet they're waiting together and they're praying and they're saying, God has promised, Jesus has promised, and we're waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And so in verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer. One mind, one purpose. So you get to the end of Acts chapter 1 and there's this sense of anticipation. Something big is about to happen. Something supernatural is about to take place. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, when they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. People began to hear the message of Jesus Christ in ways that they could understand, in their own language, in ways that made sense to them. And then in verse 14, Peter jumps to his feet and begins to explain what's happening. He says, I need to tell you what's happening. I need to tell you that God is joining up the dots of history here. The promises are being fulfilled. Prophecies are being fulfilled. This promise that God makes all the way through the Bible, that we are going to be his people and he's going to be our God. Peter's saying it's happening here. It's the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31, that promise of new covenant. Here is the new agreement that I, the Lord, will make with the people of Israel. I will write my laws on their hearts and minds, and here it is again. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And by the end of this remarkable chapter, 3,000 people are added to God's new church. Wow. Does that not make you kind of think, wow, this morning? This is a staggering story, isn't it? And then you get to verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 and you suddenly see that Luke's going to give us a snapshot of what this believing, spirit-filled community of God's people is beginning to look like. You begin to see how God takes these ordinary people in Acts chapter 1 with all of their human frailties and of all of their weaknesses and all of their personality clashes and their characteristics, and the Spirit of God begins to transform these people into this most remarkable community that we call church. Look at Acts chapter 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together. They had everything in common and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you notice that little phrase? They enjoy the favor of all the people. People around them stood up and took notice of what was happening in this new community. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if they were saying, wow, we want to be part of this. We want to be part of this. Does this have a little bit of a wow factor this morning, Acts chapter 2? Or do we get tired of reading this passage and think, do you know what? That couldn't happen today. Let's see where we can go this morning. I think God has some important things to say to us today. Let's see if we can unpack Acts chapter 2 a little bit with some sort of wider sweeps, perhaps not in the way that we normally look at the Bible together, but try and get some of the big picture of Acts chapter 2. I want to show you how this new community, this believing community, comes into being. What is it that makes it happen? How do these people go from being locked up in a little room at the end of Acts chapter 1 to being out on the streets and telling everybody about Jesus by the end of Acts chapter 2? What happens? three things I want you to notice this morning as we come to this passage. Three things that happen in Acts chapter 2 which allow this community to come into being. Here's the first thing. It comes into being. The church comes into being through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2, where Luke tries to explain something which he cannot get words for because something supernatural is taking place. He finds it hard to describe what's happening. So look at Acts chapter 2. He says there was a sound, and he says it was like a blowing wind, violent wind. That's what it sounded like. And he said there were tongues of fire. Well, they seemed like tongues of fire is what he says. And they rested on people's heads. And verse 2, he says something very clearly. He says, whatever it is I'm trying to describe, he says to you, this is coming from heaven. Of that he is absolutely sure. The sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven. Don't miss that. That something is coming from heaven to earth. That something that will begin to transform earth through God's new community, starting with the lives of these really ordinary people, comes from heaven to earth. And the description that Luke gives us allows us to see how the Holy Spirit takes people like you and me and begins to transform us into the kind of community that God wants us to be. Here's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us. He helps us to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. He said it sounded like a violent wind that filled the house. Now we know what violent wind feels like. We feel it when we see the storms, don't we? But this is not a destructive force that Peter's talking about here, that Luke's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to empower us. Now, the reason I've got a picture of a boat up, because I find this really helpful, actually. If you're not a sailor, you might not get this in quite the same way, but I love sailing. There's a particular moment if you're sailing in a boat a little bit like that, where you get the motor going and you get out into open water and the wind begins to blow, and there's a magical moment where you switch the engine off and the boat comes to life with the power of the wind. It's doing what it's designed to do. It has the power that it needs because that's what it's been created to do. That's how the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, to empower us to do things that we cannot do for ourselves. He empowers us. It's like wind filling your sails. And then Luke talks about the reviving, kind of restoring, renewing power of God's Holy Spirit. He uses the analogy of fire. One of the things I love about the house that we're living in now is we can have a fire again. We can put logs in the grate. We can light a log fire. And if you're from Ireland, that means an awful lot to us. We love standing around the fire. But one of the things that happens when you stand around a fire on a cold night is it warms you. It's a wonderful experience, isn't it? And if it's a dark room, the flames begin to flicker and something comes alive in the room. I find that analogy really helpful when it comes to the work of God's Holy Spirit. That sense of bringing us alive. Doing something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Renewing us, restoring us, reviving us when we've grown cold. Setting our hearts on fire for God. And then Luke goes on to talk about the uniting power of God's Holy Spirit. So you can't miss the togetherness in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, they were all together. They were waiting, they were anticipating for this big event to take place. So they were waiting together and they were concentrating. We're waiting here till this happens. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, Luke says, here's what God has done with these people. He's created them into this new community that we now call church, and togetherness is all part of it. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. We are a disparate group of people, aren't we? We're like a bunch of liquids, all sorts. I'm not being derogatory this morning, but we are so different from each other, different personalities, different characters, different ways of reacting. Who else other than the Holy Spirit can bring us together in the way that we are like this? It is the uniting power of God's Holy Spirit. That is how you become the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit seals us. And as you sit here this morning, if you are in faith in Christ, these are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. You will enjoy eternity with this family, so get to know each other now. That's how it's going to be. So how does this new community come into being? It comes into being through the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. It is quite literally a glimpse of heaven on earth. That's what God's church is designed to be. And you see this passage in Revelation 7 verse 9. See, this is almost an identical description of what's going on the day of Pentecost. This is going on in heaven. I looked and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, tongue, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. You get a snapshot of that on Pentecost Sunday. A day of new beginnings. So here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning. It comes into being through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot help but get excited about this morning. Sometimes when I do two services, I think I peak too early. But I think we're just about there this morning. Here's the second thing. This new community comes into being as people encounter the risen Christ. Peter leaps to his feet in verse 14. Says something really important. Let's just look at it together. Verse 14, Peter stands up. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. God gives him the ability to begin to join the dots up so that people around him see what's going on. And he raises his voice. He addresses the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, I want to explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. And then Peter does something remarkable. He takes them on the very first Alpha course that's ever been invented. He takes them on a Christianity Explored course in about 5 minutes. In the middle of this significant sermon, he says, this is who Jesus is. I want you to understand who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. And that's why you need your Bible open in front of you, because I can't unpack all of this morning in the time that I've got. But let me show you how he introduces us to the person of Jesus. Nothing is left out. First thing he does, he talks about Jesus as fulfillment. Look at verse 16. Where the whole of the Old Testament story has been pointing to Jesus. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament story. Jesus hasn't just suddenly appeared on the scene. This is God's big story. God is working it out. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. He speaks about Jesus, the man. How important is that? The man who identifies with us, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who knows what it is to cry and to be hungry and to be tired. That's why Jesus can relate to us, because he's been there. But Peter's very quick to make sure that we don't just end up on the humanity of Jesus. He says, you need to understand that Jesus is both Lord and God, Christ and Messiah, he says in verse 36. Perfect balance, the God-man. And he speaks of Jesus crucified in verse 23. And then in verse 38, as the one who comes to offer forgiveness and new beginnings. And then he goes on to talk about the risen Jesus. Verse 24. The one who has broken the power of death, who rose again on that first Easter day. Verse 24, God raised him from the dead. Impossible for death to keep hold on him. And Peter leaves nothing out because he says you need to understand that Jesus is reigning now. Look at verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God. Here's the mini Alpha course in 5 minutes. Jesus is fulfillment. He's a man. He's also God. He died. He rose again. He reigns. And then Peter does something in verse 33 that I want you to notice very carefully this morning. This is very significant. Verse 33, what Peter says is this. He says, the Holy Spirit is none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See what he says? The promised Holy Spirit has poured out what you now see and hear. Right from the very beginning of this new community of God's people seem to have recognized that their experience of the Spirit was the continuation of their experience of Jesus. It is through the Holy Spirit that we encounter Jesus. It's through the Holy Spirit that we get to journey with Jesus in the here and now. It is the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus known to us. So how does this believing community come into being? How does something so wonderful and so precious as we've discovered over these Sunday mornings actually happen? Well, here we are. It's the first thing that we've seen this morning. It comes into being through the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. We can't do it. This is about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's about God doing something fundamentally important, deep within us, that we cannot do for ourselves. It comes into being. It's the second thing that we've discovered this morning, as people encounter the risen Christ. And the third thing I want you to discover in Acts chapter 2 is that this new community comes into being through repentance and faith. That is the doorway, my friends, to encounter God's new community. There's no automatic enrollment. Peter is very clear here that we need to come to faith and we need to come to repentance if we want to enter this new community. And Luke tells us that actually thousands and thousands of people came to that point on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 37. When people heard what Peter had been explaining about who Jesus was, and they began to discover actually it was their sin that had put him on the cross, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's how we enter God's new community. And this promise, this invitation, I want you to see in verse 39, is for all who will believe. Fabulous promise. This promise that I will be your God and you will be my people is for all who will believe. It's for your children and all who are far off. It's for those who are excluded to be included. What a wonderful promise. So wonderful that Peter begins, his heart is breaking by the time he gets to verse 40. With many other words, he warns them and he pleads with them and says, stop going in that direction. Stop going away from God. Turn back. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to come and embrace God's new community of faith. Love the way Tom Wright puts it. Look at his passage. He says, join this new community. Join it. Allow the death and resurrection of Jesus to become the badge that you wear and a sign of your new identity, where baptism becomes an outward sign of God, belonging to God's new community. So how does this wonderful community we call church come into being? Three things that we've noticed this morning in this passage. Here's the first thing. We've noticed, first of all, that it comes about through the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. That should make us even more aware of the precious nature of church. This is something that God is doing. This is something that God has promised to do from the beginning of time. And he's working out his purposes. And Peter joins up the dots here in this passage and says, look, this is all about what God is doing. This is God's big story. Comes into being as people encounter the risen Christ. This wonderful mini alpha course which Peter takes people on the day of Pentecost. It comes through repentance and faith. As people suddenly realize, I have the significance of this. We have put Jesus there. It's our sin and our wrongdoing that's put Jesus on the cross. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And this chapter concludes with a snapshot of God's new community. It helps us to see. I love the way Luke writes this story. It helps us to see what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives if we are open to the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. He takes this group of disparate people, real mix of people. You look at the lives of the disciples, the background of the disciples. And he takes them, and through the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit, he begins to transform it into a new community. And Luke, Acts 2, verse 42, gives you a little snapshot of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And what God is saying to us this morning, he says, if I can do it then, I can do it now. If you are open to me, if you're prepared to receive from me this morning, this is what I can do. Let me just show you very briefly in the time that we have here how God does this. God is working with imperfect people. I don't want you to get the idea that this snapshot of church in Acts chapter 42 is full of perfect people. It's not, because it's full of people like you and me. Okay? But here's what God can do. Here's what the Holy Spirit can do. He can take you and he can give you this deep hunger for God. He can develop in you that hunger where you just want more and more of God in your life. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves. They just couldn't get enough of God. It's the Holy Spirit at work. Verse 42, the Holy Spirit gives them this deep desire for prayer. No wonder, because we need the Holy Spirit's help when we pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, says the Bible, in ways that we can't really understand, because there are times when we run out of words when we pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, and at times the Holy Spirit even gives us another language to pray in when we run out of words. We can't make this stuff up. This is what God does. Deep desire for prayer. Just look at that. He bursts their hearts open. And that's got to be something supernatural, doesn't it? Because suddenly everything that they had seems to be seen in a whole different way, that it seems to belong to everybody now. The Holy Spirit radically changes our attitudes to what we have and how we share what God has given to us, whether that's in terms of time or gift or possessions. God begins to transform us. There's a longing to share together in verse 46, sharing their homes with one another, making sure that people are included and not excluded. The Holy Spirit gives us that prompting, gives us that desire to include. And of course, when a church begins to develop in this kind of way, you get that wonderful sense of belonging together. You can't miss it in Acts chapter 2. Everything they want to do, they do it together. This disparate group of people. We are in this together. We are pulling together in the same direction. The unity of the Holy Spirit. He binds these people together that we call church. And guess what? People around them took notice of what was going on. They enjoyed the favour of all the people. Do you know what that means? It means that the local community loved them. Wow. We've got a fun day coming up, haven't we? Wouldn't that be fabulous if people who came from our community that day went away with that idea, we are loved in this place. There's something special going on here. This is the kind of community that we want to be part of. So where does that leave us this morning? I guess it depends on where you are in the story this morning. It's often a good way of looking at the Bible, isn't it? Where are you in this story? If you're sensing that you're on the outside of God's new community this morning, you don't belong. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe your walk with God has grown cold. Maybe you just don't enjoy your time with God as you used to. And you just ended up moving further and further and further to the edges, and you now feel like you don't belong because your heart's grown cold. Peter says, it's time to find your way back. He says, this promise is for you. And for all who are far off, come back to God. Receive his gift of forgiveness. Receive his gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers you and enlivens you and unites you to God's church. Verse 21 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great promise to get hold of this morning. And no matter how far you may have wandered from God this morning, God will bring you back. He will restore you. He'll set your heart on fire for him. But you need to be open. You need to have your hands open to receive from God this morning. Depends where we are in the story. When you look at this community of God's people here in Acts chapter 2 and you think, whoa, it's never going to happen. That was then, this is now. I mean, look at us. Let me read this challenging quotation that came across during the week. Where the church today finds itself stagnant and unattractive and humdrum and shrinking, it's time to read Acts chapter 2 again. And get down on our knees and ask, what isn't happening that should be happening? And here's the reason why. Because the gospel hasn't changed. And God's power hasn't diminished. And people still need rescue. The question is, what are we going to do about it? That's the challenge of Acts chapter 2 this morning. What we have in front of us is a model that we need to aspire to. This is not pie in the sky, folks. This is what God wants his church to look like. And if God can take that disparate group of people in Acts chapter 11, locked in a little room, and transform them by the power of the Holy Spirit into a community that can't stop talking about Jesus, I believe he can do that today. We need that same empowering, uniting, renewing Holy Spirit at work in us today. Can't do it on our own, any more than the early disciples did. The way Mark Green sums it up in his book on Acts, he puts it like this. He says, these qualities, describing the early church of joy and boldness and prayer and generosity and a hunger to learn, he says, are universal indicators of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. They are indispensable in any church that needs to grow. Here's the point, my friends. It's a simple point this morning, but it's a profound one. That we cannot become the kind of believing community that God has called us to be without being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There is one baptism, in the Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, but there are many experiences of being filled by the Holy Spirit, and we need to live daily being filled by God's Holy Spirit. That's what gave these people such a deep hunger for God. That's what made them pray in the way that they did. That's what burst their hearts open. That's what made them want to share their homes and their houses with each other. That's what gave them that sense of belonging. So let me ask you as we conclude this morning, do you long for an Acts 2 experience of God's Holy Spirit work in your life? It's so easy to find ourselves locked in the little room at the end of Acts chapter 1, saved by grace, but no real experience of God's Holy Spirit. Do you long for an Acts 2 experience of God's Holy Spirit, that transforming, renewing, restoring experience of God's Holy Spirit, that uniting experience where God does things for us that we cannot do for ourselves? That means we need to ask. We looked at this a few weeks ago, one of my call to ministry passages in the Bible, Luke chapter 4. And here's how Jesus started his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now just think about that for a moment. If Jesus needed the empowering of God's Holy Spirit for his ministry, how much more do you and I need that to become the kind of church God wants us to be? And Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, he puts it like this. He said, if you're evil, human, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the question this morning for us is, are we willing to ask? Are we willing to come to God with open hands and open hearts and say, Lord, I am ready for what you want to give to me today? And that will be different things for different people, because we're going to find ourselves in different places in this story today. But here's my question. Are you open to God? Are you open to receiving from him? Are you open to what he wants to give you today by his Holy Spirit? Because he wants us to become more and more like that church in Acts 2 verse 42. He wants us out of the locked room in Acts chapter 1. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning as we conclude. I ask our band just to come up for a minute, because we're going to sing. We're going to sing something which just helps us just to open our hearts to God this morning. I want to read some of the words that we're just about to sing in a minute, because this is an important part of our response this morning. If this is something that you want, and that you believe that this is something God can do for you, here's some words that we're going to sing. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. Jesus says, ask, and I will give you. So I'm going to sing this chorus through a couple of times, and then I'm going to ask the band just to play quietly in the background. I want to lead you in a prayer that I'm discerning God wants us to hear this morning and respond to. But we need to come with open hands and open hearts and say, God, I'm ready to receive from you. I want more of you. I want more of you. And believe that when he says that this is what I can do for you, believe that you can receive. Let's stand, shall we, and just sing this through a couple of times, I think, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning, just indicating that our hands are open and our hearts are open to what God wants for us today. Lord, we believe that you're very close to us this morning. We believe that your Holy Spirit is present by his power. We've heard your word touching our lives, Lord, and I want to pray this morning, Father, firstly for those who feel excluded, feel that they're not part of your community, Lord, and to hear your invitation that this promise is for all who will believe and for all who are far off. And Lord, if there are people here this morning who need to hear that from your Holy Spirit, Lord, please, we pray, through repentance and belief, draw people into your community, either for the first time or renew that sense of belonging, we pray. Lord, we believe that's something only you can do by your Holy Spirit. Lord, our hands are open, our hearts are open. We want to receive from you. We believe that you will give us what we need this morning. Lord, we look at this community in Acts 2 and we think to ourselves, we want so much want to be like that. Lord, we want to be out of that locked room in Acts chapter 1 and we want to be in the experience of Acts chapter 2, just sensing the empowering and the renewing and the restoring power, that uniting power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want you to transform us into people who are hungry for more of you. We want you to transform us into people, Father, whose hearts are on fire for you. We want you to transform us into people who just long to pray and to enjoy that intimacy with you, Lord. Lord, we want you to transform us into people whose hearts are bursting open with generosity for one another, Lord. We want to care for each other and watch over each other and care for those in our community. Lord, we want you to open up our lives so that we share more with each other, so that we open our homes with each other, so that we include those who are excluded, Lord. So break us out of our familiar groups and help us, Lord, to include one another in our church family. And deepen in us, we pray, that sense of belonging, which can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray, come. Minister to us, we pray. Give us to us the things that you need to give to us today. We believe in the promises of God. Jesus said, ask, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. We pray for a fresh anointing, a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may become a little more like the people you want us to be as you send us out into a new week for Jesus. Lord, we receive from you. We receive from you, Lord. Our hearts and our hands are open. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious and powerful name. Amen. We're going to continue to stand and worship. Continue to receive from God. As our musicians lead us, let's do that now.
You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord.
You are stronger.
You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are stronger. You are stronger.
Sin is broken. You have saved me.
You have saved.
It is written.
It is written.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Lord of all. You are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken.